So today the reading is going to be taken from Acts 4, 23 to 31. Acts 4, 23 to 31. The believers pray. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chiefs and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the seas and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. And finally, I pray for Chris now coming up to preach from the book of Acts. Help us by your Holy Spirit to hear your word and be able to apply it in our everyday walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's test all the technology. It was fantastic to hear that list of answers to prayer and miracles that were shared at the beginning of the service. It seems like in preaching this passage and preparing this sermon, a number of people have worked wonderfully to try and help us get the technology sorted, and it's been a continual battle. So, Howard, we got the... is it under my control? Yes, it is. So this is the book of the Bible I'm talking about. The book of Acts, okay? Now, some of us were at an event yesterday, and it was called Walk Through the Bible. And I'm not going to call up those. I want to honour those who were here, not call them up and embarrass them. But we learned all sorts of ways. We learned a whole selection of actions to help us learn the book of Acts, okay? And I don't know if anyone else would like to join me, but we had ascends. And then we had spirit coming down, cure, embezzlement, that's right, night release, Stephen, deacons, and Stephen. I won't push it any further, but it was a brilliant way of learning the first seven chapters, anyway, of the book of Acts. Are we on the other one now, Howard, or not? Not working. Okay, right. So we are actually, and this is really interesting, it seems to me, because we're addressing the issue of power and of expectation and of what we expect from God. And it feels like this morning has been a perpetual battle about things that are usually working very reliably in terms of technology and so on. And maybe that's what this is about. Let me tell you what I'm going to do anyway, in case we don't get any slides at all. We're going to look at the book of Acts. I've only got 25 to 30 minutes to do it in, okay? And if you think about 28 chapters, packed full of real drama and excitement, that's quite a challenge. So I'm not going to go any further than just discuss the title of the book. That's all I'm going to do for the whole session. First version, right. You might be a few clips. So carry on through, keep going through. On this one, working. Yes. Thank you. Great. Lovely. Thank you, Lord. So we're here. So we are going to judge this book by its title. Okay. What is the title of the book? Acts. Acts of the Apostles. We don't seem to be too sure, do we, actually? We'll come on to that. Now, actually, some people do just buy books on their title. Tony bought a book for those of us who were preaching called Saving Eutychus, and it means don't be a boring preacher, basically, because Eutychus was the guy in Acts who fell out the window when he fell asleep during one of Paul's sermons, okay? So that was one of them. So that title was so good, Tony said we've all got to have a copy, and it's actually a very good book, actually. I know there's other books around as well. I know that the Just Living group are using one, Just Living. And that's a really clever title, I think, don't you? It might have made me buy it on its own merit, Just Living. But I want to tell you, the titles of books of the Bible are not the inspired word of God. It's a bit of a shock, isn't it? Let me show you what I mean by that. We go to the next slide. Okay, there you said it was called the Acts of the Apostles. If you look in your Bibles, it just says Acts. Okay, so we seem to have a bit of a controversy here. Is it the Acts of the Apostles? Is it the book of Acts? And I think actually it's best called the Acts of the Holy Spirit and a few of the Apostles. That would be a pretty good name, it seems to me, because actually the Holy Spirit is mentioned 57 times in this book. 57 times the Holy Spirit is mentioned. The apostles are certainly there. Apostle, by the way, means a sent one, someone that is sent. Sometimes people use the word for missionary. Sometimes they use it for a senior person of a whole denomination of churches. And it meant specifically in the book of Acts, it meant specifically the witnesses of the risen Jesus, the ones who were actually eyewitnesses, because they had special authority to tell us what happened and to pass it on. But you see, it is fair to say that the Acts of the Apostles, it only mentions, actually, anyone know how many it mentions? 4, okay, including Paul, who comes later anyway. Peter, James, and John get a mention, okay? All the others are not in the story at this stage. So they're there at the very beginning, but that's about it. Now, who wrote this book? Well, it was written by a doctor, Dr. Luke, and actually it was a sequel to his gospel. So he wrote Luke's gospel, and then he wrote this as the sequel. This is part 2. This is the what happened next of the Jesus story, okay? And it is a riveting account of what happens. And so perhaps we should call it the Acts of the Holy Spirit and a few of the apostles. But I've got 4 other possible titles, okay, which I think will help you get the flavor of the book. Now, I'm going to say at this point, if you want to follow up any one of these 4 other titles, because we're not going to have time to go through any one of them in detail, but you'll see a slide in each case with a lot of information on it, then what I suggest you do is you take a copy as you leave of the slides of this talk and pick on the one that is of interest to you. Okay? But the first thing I'd say we could have called this book is Jesus Going Viral. Now, I apologize to the older people. That might sound a terrible title, but viral is what happens these days when something goes into Facebook or one of the social media and it spreads and spreads and spreads very quickly. Okay? Incredibly quick spreading. And Jesus Going Viral is my first alternative title over Acts and so forth. Why? Well, because it was exponential church growth in this time. The church starts with a handful of people, I'll come on to that in a minute, in Jerusalem, mostly uneducated. Jerusalem was a colonial backwater. And what happens? In 30 years, Christianity has spread across the whole of the known Roman Empire. Okay, now here's a question to get you going for about a minute or so. Acts chapter 1 and verse 15 tells us that there were about 120 believers in Jerusalem. After Jesus has ascended into heaven, there's about 120 believers. Now, we also know from Scripture that there were about 500 who witnessed the resurrection. So people assume that the rest of them probably might have been in Galilee because he was seen both in Galilee and in Jerusalem. How many of the 120 do you think we know by name? Okay, talk to the person next to you just for 30 seconds. How many of the 120 believers at the day after ascension do we know by name? Okay. Any guesses? Give me a number. A number? 25?
30.
How many about there? 20? 30? Okay. Well, I think the answer is probably 20. No, no. Let's take it over now. About 28. Okay? It depends. You have to make some assumptions, okay? You might better chip in one or two like Zacchaeus. But, do you know, it's funny how the church has never changed. Do you know, on the leadership team of this church, there are three Chrises, two men and a woman, and two Pauls. So out of nine people, we've only got about six, seven names between us. And it's the same in the Bible, isn't it? Everyone's called Mary or James. So it's quite hard to work out who they are. But I think there were about 28 that we can tell. But there were 120, and that was the start of this church. 120 people meeting together to pray. And what happens? Well, what Jesus said just before he went, and if you remember nothing else, I would say this is the key verse in the book. What Jesus said was, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." This is about God, the Holy Spirit coming, Jesus giving us power and authority to go and be witnesses. But actually this verse, although we often focus rightly on the Holy Spirit, the word that comes three times is you. And Jesus spoke that to this group of people who were there. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. And we will discuss at some stage how much that passes on to us. But I think we're right to see this as part of what God is calling his church to. Clearly, we were not eyewitnesses in the physical sense of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But all of us who are believers, we have encountered the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is us who are called to receive that power when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, to go and be witnesses. So, how did it happen? Well, if you want to turn in your Bibles, but we're going to go so fast, you can have and see which bits you can pick up. This hopefully will work. I'm very hopeful. Yes, here we go. 120 believers in chapter 1. It's gone too fast. We'll leave it all there. That's good. We'll leave it there. It's great. We've got the whole lot. At chapter 2 and verse 41... after one sermon, the church has grown to 3,000 believers. That was some sermon, wasn't it? That is a sermon that I guess any preacher would love to preach. But God came in power on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 were added. By the end of chapter 4, and we're probably talking about weeks at this stage, the church has grown to at least 5,000 men. So I reckon we can assume that that's 10 to 15,000 if you count the women and the children as well. And by chapter 5, it says more and more men and women believed and were added to the church. And by chapter 6, there's been a rapid increase in the numbers in the church. In God's power, by his Holy Spirit, through the bold preaching of his apostles giving witness, the church grows very fast in Jerusalem. But then the story gets difficult because persecution comes. And in that persecution, it says that the believers were scattered through Judea and Samaria. And that perhaps could have been the end of the story. But not in God's way of doing things. Because although a small remnant remained in Jerusalem, it says the apostles remained there, and I guess their families, the rest were scattered, and they went out all over the place. Now, here's the ones we don't know anything about. But tradition tells us the apostles that are not mentioned in this book of Acts went to India, to Syria, to Egypt, to North Africa, to Persia, to Georgia, to Russia. And there's traditions in each of those countries. Probably the two oldest churches that became state churches that we know of are the church in Ethiopia, that we'll come on to in a second, and the one in Armenia. Someone took the gospel there. That's not actually recorded in the book of Acts. Why not, I wonder? Well, I'd like to suggest to you one of the reasons is that it was written by Luke. And Luke was so busy in the story himself, traveling with Paul, that his focus was what was going on in the European side of the story. So what happened? Well, a lot happened. One person in Ethiopia got saved. on the way to Ethiopia and took the gospel there. Many new believers by chapter 8 in Samaria. Remember, the Samaritans weren't even thought of as being real Jews, but they got saved. And then we have this amazing picture in chapter 10 when Peter realizes that he's been called to share the gospel with Gentiles, non-Jews, and the Holy Spirit comes down and they are filled with the Holy Spirit and praise God and speak in tongues. And at that point, Peter says, I know this is God's plan. By chapter 11, they're in northern Syria, and it's the northern Syrian church in Antioch that starts to send people on what I call the missions explosion, through Cyprus to Galatia to Macedonia to Greece and onwards. And that's what this book is all about. Absolutely fantastic. And in 30 years, the gospel of Jesus Christ had gone viral. It had covered the known world. Amazing. Read the book. It's fantastic. But actually, what I found most interesting, and it is worth you turning through these now, I won't go quite as fast, was the fact that when Luke wrote this book, and he's a very orderly writer, he wrote it in a way that tells us about this geographical spread of his gospel. In chapter 1 through to chapter 6, the focus is entirely upon what's going on in Jerusalem. And in chapter 6, verse 7, it says, so the word of God spread, the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. From chapter 6 to chapter 9, the gospel goes to Judea, Samaria, and Galilee. And the last verse of that section reads this: then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened. Living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, it increased in numbers. And it seems as though Luke has given us this clue by putting in a summary verse. Every time there's another step in the gospel expanding to say, look, I'm doing this wonderful miracle, God tells us, and I'm adding to the numbers. When it gets to Antioch, 12:24, the word of the Lord continued to spread and flourish. When it gets into Asia Minor for the first time, the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. When it got right into Europe and Macedonia and beyond there, chapter 19, verse 20, in this way the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. And we're left with the somewhat ambiguous words as it finally finishes the book and gets to Rome, where it says, Paul proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. And of course, we almost certainly know, it's legend, but we're fairly certain it's true, that Paul was eventually martyred, and in Rome by Nero. So, but by that time, he'd been in Rome, probably released once from prison and gone back into prison. He'd written his letters. He'd established the church. Jesus spread throughout the known world. Well, that was one title, Jesus Goes Viral. You'll be glad to know the others are a bit shorter. Otherwise, we won't be out of here before too long. The second one, one called Peter, one called Paul. Do you remember one called Peter, one called Paul. Now, this really, really interested me when I saw this, because it looks to me as though you could almost see parallels between the life of Peter and the life of Paul throughout the book of Acts. And perhaps it was because Luke wanted to reinforce that Paul was an apostle and Paul had spiritual authority in the same way that Peter had. Peter, they all knew, had been appointed by Jesus. Peter, they all knew, as the outstanding leader of the church in Jerusalem at the beginning. And so maybe that's why the book is laid out as it is. Now, we're not going to look at this table, if I can get there. Can you move me on one, Howard, if that's all right? I've got all of these. Can you click on a few? That's it. Stop. One more. Thank you. Have a look at this table if you'd like to on your own. But what is remarkable to me is how in the first real section up to about chapter 12, Peter is the lead man. And then Paul takes over from then right the way through to the end of Acts. And what we see is Peter preaches an amazing sermon and lots of people get saved. And then there's a story later on in chapter 13 about Paul doing that. We see three lots of healing, including raising someone who was dead. Peter does them first, and then Paul does them. We see confrontations with sorcery and magic. Peter casts out someone, and then Paul does. Both of them, at different times, are unjustly imprisoned for the gospel's sake and then released miraculously. Different sorts of miracles. For Paul and Silas, they were still in stocks when it was the jailer that came, but it was because of a miraculous intervention by God. Quite remarkably to me, each of them has an outlook-changing vision, a vision from God that changes the way they look at the way things are. For Peter, it was to recognize the gospel could go to people that weren't Jewish. The God of Israel had plans for all people in the world. And he gets that vision three times, and he writes it in the Bible three times. If you're reading through the book of Acts, I did a couple of times in preparation, it's a bit dull. You think, skip that bit, I've had that wretched sheet heaven twice already. Why should I read it again? But it was so important that it was emphasized. And the same for Paul, who three times gives his testimony of how God broke into life and completely changed his outlook, turned around his view from someone who was opposing Christ to someone who was laying down life, the apostle to the Gentiles. One called Peter, one called Paul. Really worth a study. Next one. Oh, he's a good Greek word. Proves I'm a real pastor. Kerygma, core Christianity, okay? It's a preacher's guide to the gospel. A preacher's guide to the gospel. And again, we're not going to be able to look at all of the things in this one, but we will look at a couple of things here. Let's go back one. There it goes. Kerygma means, if you like, the real message. The message of who and what Jesus is all about. And when we look at the book of Acts, what we've got is fantastic because it gives us some preachers' outlines of some sermons that were used to present the gospel. We've got some that were presented to Jews who knew all about the Old Testament. We've got some, one that was to completely uneducated pagans who didn't know almost anything about religion in a way we know were just superstitious. And we've got one that was to highly educated skeptics. And quite a lot more as well. Now, I'm not going to give you all the outlines, but here's one. And what's interesting, and the reason it's worth us looking, is that we always need to make sure that when we are preaching, we are still preaching that original gospel message. We need to know what it is. But we also need to know that that original gospel message has to be communicated in a context to the people who we're speaking to, so that they can relate and understand. So when Peter was speaking to Jews on the day of Pentecost, he referred to what had just happened in Jerusalem. He pointed to Jesus, who they knew was a miracle worker. He reminded them that he'd been put to death by them and others on the cross, but God raised him from the dead. And Jesus is now exalted at the right hand of on high, and Jesus is God and King. And that was the message he gave. And as we said earlier, 3,000 became Christians that day. But when we find Paul coming to a group of Greek philosophers, he uses a completely different approach. He starts talking about their own very strange religious beliefs. He then starts the message not with Jesus, but with God, who is the creator. And he talks about God's purposes for human beings throughout the world. And then he gets down to the bit where he says they need to turn to this one true creator living God, because that God is going to judge the world. And he's proved his power to do that by raising a man from the dead. And that's all we get of that sermon, because I suspect it was the start of a series of sermons that ended up going through to Jesus and the crucifixion and the forgiveness of sins. So when we look at what goes on, and we're not going to go through all these, but you can look at these later. We've got all these different sermons presented to different groups of people and starting at different places, but with the common core message that comes through time and time again: God's love, Jesus crucified, God raised him from the dead, the opportunity for the forgiveness of sins, that Jesus is now the King, the Messiah, and at some point he will come back to judge the world. And I pray that that's a message that we in this church preach regularly. The last one I'm suggesting for a title for the book, In the Name of Jesus. In the Name of Jesus. The acts of the Holy Spirit working in the early church through the authority of the name of Jesus. And this phrase doesn't come as often as the words Holy Spirit, but it comes very, very frequently as well. And frequently, the reason it's used is to demonstrate the authority. I'm sure you know about this sort of thing, that when someone says, I'm doing this in such and such's name or on such and such's behalf, depending who that person is, that's what carries the authority. And our only authority as human beings who follow God, when we say we're bringing a message to people, or when we pray for people, is in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what's interesting is that very often when something is said in power in the name of Jesus, then you also see associated with it the power of the Holy Spirit at work. These two come frequently together. And again, we're not going to look at all of the list here, but you might want to go away and look and see. Can we go on? They've got there. Look and see again at all the list of places which talk about the name of Jesus. It's very interesting. The last one, do you know that story? The last one was some people that saw the power of Jesus being used by the apostles to cast out evil spirits. And they said, we'll have some of that. And they went round to some people and started saying, in the name of Jesus, like it was a magic spell. And the demons that they were challenging came out of those people and beat them up. It's a very, very dramatic story. I don't know what you make of that sort of thing. But it's there in the Bible. Because it tells us this is not a spell. It is not a piece of magic. This is something that can only be said by the power of the Holy Spirit indwelling someone who has received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. But here, this is what meant to happen throughout. Let's get to the last two. Here are the key things that happen in the name of Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. Salvation. Salvation. There's no other name under heaven by which we must be saved but Jesus. Healing. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I command you to get up, is what Peter and Paul say at the temple. Forgiveness of sins. Miraculous signs and wonders. Spirits cast out, fearless preaching, wisdom and direction, prophecy and tongues, brought in the name of Jesus, in his authority, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so these four names, we can have the Acts, we can have the Acts of the Apostles, we can have the Acts of the Holy Spirit and a few of the Apostles, Jesus going viral. We could have Peter and Paul. We could have the true gospel message, the guide for preachers, or we could have in Jesus. And that's where I want us to bring it right to ourselves today, because it seems to me that this is the key question. We had that reading at the beginning. One more. There, that's it. Thank you. I'm finished. I'll put that down and relax. We had that reading at the very beginning, and the last verses of that bring out beautifully the fact that they were praying, Peter and Paul and the church, to the Sovereign Lord. They were expecting him to work through the name of his holy servant Jesus. And when they prayed, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. The service theme, as Christine said, was, how expectant are we? How does our church measure up against a church like that in the Acts? Well, first of all, are we praying that we will speak the word of God boldly? And that's what they prayed. What context did they pray it in? Did they pray it in 21st century Northwood Hills, where we're completely free to do anything, and if someone came in here to disturb us, we'd call the police and get them thrown out? No, they did it under threat of the authorities, who were saying to them, you are not to preach in the name of Jesus. But they did. They preach in the name of Jesus. And they come with boldness. And they pray for more boldness to continue that way. Did they expect miraculous signs, healings, miracles? I think they did. I think as they went forward, they had seen Jesus at work. They remembered his words that greater works than these will you do. And their expectation in their hearts was that God in his power could work through the name of Jesus when they were filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to be risk takers. I'm learning this space. I don't see people healed every day, but I believe that sometimes when we pray, God miraculously heals. And we heard testimony to that earlier on today, didn't we? I don't see miracles and signs and wonders, but I believe that sometimes he does them. And I want to challenge us as a church. Are we risk takers? Are we willing to pray in boldness that God will work through us as a church, as individuals, in our life, in our work life, in our church life? Are we willing to pray that? Are we willing to pray like these people did, expecting God to work? I don't know what the admin and service team will say if God, as we pray, shakes the building. But wouldn't that be wonderful if we had a sense of God the Holy Spirit building? We're going to respond to this now, and I'm going to ask the group to be ready to pray to play in a second. We're going to sing the song, There is Power in the Name of Jesus. And I want you to think about how you respond to what you've heard about the book of Acts. That book was written for a purpose, that we might be have our vision of what God could do expanded, that we might recognize that he is taking his message throughout the world, and that we might learn what the promise is about what we would receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon us to be witnesses in Northwood Hills to the ends of the earth.